begin with that. Father, we just come before you, Lord God. Ask that your spirit go go forward, God, to open up the eyes of our understanding and to hear what you're saying to us, God, in preparation to what you're going to use us for. This is about our culture, not the world's culture. It's a subtitle. Revelation 13, starting verse 1. We all there? Those of you who are electronic, just go like this. Okay. Hooky doke. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and he had 10 horns and 7 heads, and with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast had given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and in his dwelling place and in those who live in heaven. He was given the power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. We started this year off with understanding that God is going to do an awesome shaking. And if you looked at current events, you can already see this shaking taking place. And this Antichrist spirit that has been since the beginning, since the fall in the garden, has been active. And its agenda is the total enslavement of people in all the world. That's its agenda. And so what I did was I took the example of Exodus with Pharaoh to spell out this systematic and timely way in which this was going to happen. And then I took it even a little bit further. Last week I did a historical overview of what has been transpiring within this country. And so the question comes, what do we do with this Antichrist agenda that is happening in this nation? Does anybody have an idea? What are we to do? I see your hand. Go ahead, Miss Suzette. It's like auction. You know, when you see movement, you call upon. Yeah, there you go. See, Nick knows. She was looking. Her eyes went down because she was. But I saw a flicker here. Okay. Anybody else? You'll be raptured. Yeah, that will be eventually, but we're talking about now. Amen. What we are to do about this Antichrist agenda may surprise you. We are not to do anything about it. Not a single thing are we to do about it. If you look at the example of Pharaoh, did Moses change the government? Did Moses try to convince Pharaoh that their rights are being trampled upon, their freedoms were being taken away from them? Did he try to do that? No. He left that to God. And so this comes to us, and we have to understand that some of the questions we need to ask is, and I've been systematically trying to get us to understand, that you are not born again just to sit in a pew. You have a great calling on your life because it's divine. God has given that to you. And not only has He given you this calling, He has anointed you with the Isaiah 61 anointing. If you're in Jesus Christ, you have this anointing. But the question still remains, what are we to do? 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4 says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He only wants to please his commanding officer. Key word is enduring. Are you enduring through the trials and tribulations that are going on in your life? Because endurance speaks of character development. You look at Scripture, and when we're exhorted to endure, we're to endure through every trial, every situation that we put ourselves in. Notice, we put ourselves in. God uses it to kill us to bring Jesus Christ to life. I've been going through a trial, I guess, the last 6 months, and I have not been successful in this. I'm weak. I need God. I need Him to help me to endure so that the character of Jesus Christ may be developed. And the thing that Irene knows about me is I don't have a quitting spirit. And neither do you. None of us have a quitting spirit. The other thing is chastening. Chastening has to deal with God correcting ungodly attitudes. When you endure, there is also going to be a chastening that comes with it. Because God not only wants to develop the character in you, He wants to change your nasty attitudes. And He has been doing a heck of a job in changing my attitude about a lot of things. But are we enduring the hardships that we find ourselves in? Are we so focused on current events that we forget what the mandate is that God has given to us? What is the mandate that God has given, commissioned the church to do? Love God with all your mind, heart, strength, and being, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the mandate. And it is carried out through the Great Commission. Love. And what has happened to the church recently, I would say within the last 100 years, is that it has fallen asleep because it has got caught up with a social consciousness, not a God consciousness. What the church is doing is great. They're good works if God is said to do those things. But we are to preach the good news. Heal the brokenhearted. Set free the captives. Open the eyes of the blind. Preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That is what the church is called for. That doesn't mean that we don't submit ourselves to the government or the authorities that are here. We do. But our agenda is to infiltrate and win the hearts of people that are still far away. We're to gather them. In part, some of this war that we're involved in, this warfare, requires resources that God has given to us. And we have bought into the lie that those resources are mine. Thereby, we negate stewardship. We take ownership of things that are not ours. My wife is not mine. She was given to me to help me fulfill the call of God in my life. My children were given to me to perpetuate the next generation if God should tarry And so we need to train them up in the admonition of God. But they're His children. And we're His children. Everything that is happening to us, for us, and through us has been God's will. But the next step has to be taken. And the next step that has to be taken is one in which we have to look at ourselves. Not out there, not to what the world is doing, but we have to look at ourselves first. And there's four questions that I want to challenge your thinking on and do a self-evaluation in, because Scripture tells us to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Just because you come to church, and just because you read the Word, and just because you do things, doesn't make you one of God's kids. That's religion. First question is, do I love God? Do you love God? In John 21, there's a discourse between Jesus and Peter as John is walking with Christ. And three times Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter responded, you know, Lord, I love you. Now that sounds really good, doesn't it? Sounds like there's a love relationship that has been developed. But the truth of the matter is in those two words that our King used and the word that Peter used. Jesus used the word agape, which is unconditional. Do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me whether it's good times or bad times? Do you love me? Do you love me in sickness? Do you love me in health? Do you love me when you're rich? Do you love me when you're poor? Do you love me? And Peter responded with phileo, brotherly love. You know I love you, God. Phileo love is a conditioned love. It is a, I wouldn't say it's a fallen love, but it is not a divine love. It's conditional. You treat me good, I treat you good. You treat me bad, I'm not going to be in relationship with you. Jesus is asking us, do you love me? And the patent answer is no longer good for us. Do you love God? Yes, I love God. Unconditionally. That's what has to be answered by you. And I don't want you to answer. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. What has God commanded you to do? And you said, I love you, Lord. But you haven't risen to the agape love because your love is conditioned. You see, that's the way of the world. That's the way of the world. God knows how much we love Him by the obedience we respond to His command. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have struggles in obeying God. That's okay. Remember I said you have to endure or He will chastise you? It's for the perfecting of our faith. That's where Peter says, count it all joy when you find yourself in various trials and tribulations. I'm just learning this. And the joy of it is, I got the revelation. I've been obedient to God. I've heard Him and done those things. So much so that I've dragged my family to follow Jesus Christ. And God put the stops on me and said, that's not going to happen anymore. And when He called us out to start this work? He said to us, you're going to lead them gently. Because where I'm taking you, you see so far down the road, you want to get there, but they have to come as you lead them. And so it is, I have to endure until there's maturity that comes in. We love God conditionally, not unconditionally. And the reason for it is we have not realized we are in a war. We feel that in this war we can maintain our rights, our privileges, our very possessions, even our attitudes. What do you do with the commandment? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. What do you do? I struggle. Because I think I love my wife. But I'm a miserable failure. And I am not ashamed to tell you that I am. Because Jesus Christ, I have success. And that's what he wants in all our lives. He wants to make us a success. His success. And inside each and every one of our hearts is that seed of success. But we don't want to do the things that God wants us to do to make us a success. Each and every one of you, either compare yourself to someone else because you say things like, man, I wish I was more like Miss Suzette, or I was more like Pastor Mike, or I'd be more like Miss Irene. I always say, I want to be more like you, Jesus. And so I struggle. I'm not comparing myself to you guys. I know we're a mess. He's not. And thereby, I do what he tells me to do. And the reality is, I struggle. When we are not obedient to what he says, and I'm talking about, I hear you, Lord, let's do this thing together. Not, I hear you, Lord, and I'll get around to it. Do you not know that your disobedience, even though your obedience is delayed, is still disobedience. And it requires us to do what? Repent. Do a U-turn in our lives. Until we repent, there is no forgiveness of sin. Rebellion and disobedience is like witchcraft, which is sin. And what God is trying to get us to understand is the games are over. There are people going to hell each and every day. But I love God. Are you doing what he's telling you to do? I love God. I love God. In our delay of obedience, we inhibit our spiritual growth. We do not mature. And God is not interested in our excuses, our proclivity to run and hide, blame shift. He just wants us to admit to him that we can't do it. And we need his help. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. You see, Satan is real. He's a real person. And in a split second, in that time when God says, I need you to do this, this, and this, or through a leader who says, could you do this and this, Satan focuses the attention on ourselves. Let me give you an example. Matthew 16:23. Jesus gives this dissertation about the revelation that Peter got. You are the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus praises Peter, changes his name, and tells him upon Peter he's going to build this rock. But also this pebble of truth that is going to grow into a mountain and a kingdom. What happened? Jesus expanded and said the things that he was going to have to suffer in order to make this thing begin. It didn't happen. It started. And in that instant, Satan filled Peter's heart with wickedness and said, no, Lord, that shouldn't happen to you. Satan's saying the very same thing to you. No, that shouldn't happen to you. God loves you so much, he's not going to let X, Y, and Z happen in your life. What do? We God, why is this happening? Why is... It's for the testing of your faith, to see if you will endure the pressure. You see, your faith in Jesus Christ is gold. It is precious. It is of value. And he tests us to see what kind of value we have in our character. And Jesus rebukes Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have the mind in the things of God, but the things of men." In other words, even though God said to do this, I'm thinking about myself. I'm thinking about how I can get out of doing this, or I can delay doing this. Well, how many of us have delayed or thought we've delayed the consequences of our sin by one, not repenting, and two, just doing what God says to do? All right, I got a couple people in here that's wise enough to admit truth. Satan has duped us into believing his lies and focusing on world events. Jesus told us that these world events were going to happen, but that wasn't the end game. These things are just opportunities for us to share our faith with people, but what do? We run to everybody, we quote scripture, God bless you, God bless you, God is with you. And our lives do not reflect the kingdom that we profess we're in. Do I love God? The next question is, do I love people? Do I love people? Turn to Matthew 10. Verse 34-39. This is the king speaking. "Do not suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And if anyone does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Who are you trying to please? See, Jesus delineated where the battle was going to be. The battle's going to be in our homes. You can either be for Jesus and do the things he tells you to do, or you can be about yourself where he says you save your life. Self-preservation. In the end, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life, nailed on a cross, and realize that your sin nature has been dealt with, you are now a son of the Most High, a daughter of the Most High, and that the character that he's trying to develop within you is not a fallen one. It is a risen one, filled with power, filled with anointing, filled with impossibilities that are possible to us. Because my Father does the impossible. I just need to step out and believe that He does these things. I used to wrestle with this issue, trying to win my family members to Jesus Christ. And we'd sit there and we'd argue scripture and we'd debate this and we'd do that and all. But in the end, you have to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. Because in each and every person out there, whether they're believers or not, is the Spirit of Christ in them. He died for the world. He poured out His Spirit upon the world. It is all contained. We need to tell them what God has done for them. It's finished. It's done. It's over with. Now it's becoming that which He's called. It depends on how we view the world. It depends on if we have the world's view, which is self-preservation and what's good for me and my four and no more, or do we have God's worldview about things? Now, one of the next things we're going to do is, in our life groups, lighthouses, is we're going to have help you develop a world biblical view, if you're so inclined. And it will challenge you. It's called the Truth Project. What we see, those of us who are sons and daughters, we see a failing society, a failing educational system, a failing governmental system, a failing financial system. And Jesus told us these things are going to come. We're not to fix them. Anything created by man is destined for failure. The question is, do I have the courage to tell the truth to every person that I come into? Because you see, love is being truthful and honest and having integrity. But the truth starts with me, in my heart. Do I lie to myself? Do I do things that would inhibit truth from touching my heart and making my heart even more callous? Because remember, if I love God, I have to love people. But I have to elevate that love. It can no longer be self-preservation. Jesus said, a seed has to fall on the ground and die, and then it produces fruit. Now, Gary and I have had this dissertation and his argument about fruit, and I believe that if you don't die, you produce fruit anyhow. You produce bad fruit. And until you get on God's program, you're going to continue where it says, when sin is born, death abounds. He's given us life. He's given us His eternal, uncreated life. We have that dwelling within us. There is nothing impossible to you who can believe in the impossible things that God can do. We just need to step out. Nothing's impossible. Jesus said, nothing's impossible to him who believes. Is my life for other people just an expression for me to get what I want? Or is it unconditional? Do I love my wife unconditionally? I'm getting there. I'm getting better. I haven't arrived. But I'm learning. You don't hang together for 40 years staying the same corrupted person that you are. There has to be change. And as she overlooks and helps me become more the man that God created me to be, I in turn are helping her to become the woman that God created her to be. It's team. I told you, Christianity is teamwork. But what if God has said to me, I need to go to my neighbor and tell them the truth, and I don't tell them the truth? Am I free for not telling them the truth? No. Ezekiel tells us in chapter 3, verse 18 through 19, it says, When I say to a wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak to him to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness, from his evil ways, he will die in his sin, but you yourself shall be saved. Self-preservation is going to kill you. I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you the truth of what you need to hear. It's not just the pastors. It's not the diaconate. It's not just the apostles. This is a job all of us have. And if we're so busy telling our brothers and sisters in our natural families that we love them, but we don't tell them the truth of what they're doing is wrong and deadly, when they die in their trespasses and sin, God's going to hold you accountable for it. You need to stand up for Jesus Christ and what you believe. You are kingdom people. You are no longer of this world. End of the day, the question still remains, do I love people? Do I love them unconditionally? Do I love them to my own harm? Do I sacrifice for them? Do I do things that glorifies God? Do I share the things that God has given to me freely? Or is my love conditional? Third question, do I love life? We can have God's world vision for people. We can even love God. But there are some who don't believe that you can have fun in this life. That it's all work and no play. I was one of them. It was all work and no fun. Didn't make Gary a happy boy. You see, we're in the situations because decisions we made years ago. God's not at fault. We are. We're not mindful of the decisions that we make because we let our situations and circumstances dictate what we're going to do. And we don't do what God tells us to do. But I'm not blaming God for my situation, nor are you doing anything to get out of it. You just don't understand. Oh, I understand succinctly. Nothing good in this flesh. There's nothing good in here. But you see, they're going to hate me for what I... You know what? Question remains, do you love God? Do you love people? Do you love life? You see, He gave you life to enjoy His life. And I've learned in the past year and a half how that enjoyment comes around in looking at little guys. I watch how they construct things fearlessly. I watch them create one disaster after another, and we go behind them picking up, but they are fearless in their exploration of life. And they enjoy it. Even to the point where my grandson takes his bink and throws it down. That's how he greets me. Hi, Grandpa. Now pick it up. Kids are wonderful.
They are. They're wonderful. And as parents, when we had our kids, at times we enjoyed what they were doing. And other times, something happened. John 10:10 tells us what happens. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in full. I think what happens is Satan puts on our shoulders the weight of responsibility of taking care of our families. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty. But that's not my responsibility. It's God's. It's God's responsibility. He says He'll supply all my needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. So why am I trying to get a J-O-B to pay for the needs of my family when all I have to do is, Dad, you promised that you're going to take care of this. I need to walk through the doors that you want me to walk through. Now that may sound real spiritual, but the practicality of that is, am I going to be obedient to what He tells me to do? Am I going to send my resume out for jobs? Am I going to get out of a dead-end job in order that my wife can blossom into the person that she is, irregardless of the financial distress that it creates? I did that. And I was called a fool. I rented my house and took a mortgage. What 50-year-old man does that? This fool. Because that's what God said to do. And we had a plan within this. But that plan wasn't God's plan. He's using it for what He had purposed it for. And that creates a struggle for me. And I have to reconcile all this that God has done to bring me to a place that it's yours, God. You can use it as you see fit. I'm there to enjoy the people. I enjoy my grandson coming over. I enjoy my children coming over. I even enjoy Gomez when he comes over. My son-in-law. I love him. I love my son-in-law. What we fail to understand is that we can love God, we can love people, and miss loving life. Life does not consist of our possessions. They are things that we use to bless others with, to share. It's lives. It's been relationship from the garden to today. It has nothing to do with external things. It's about relationship. I do not do the things that my brothers do because they're evil and they're wicked. And so I have minimal contact with them because I want to honor my King. I want to show Him how much I love Him by not partaking of that any longer. Does that mean I love my brothers any less? No. I'm constantly trying to win them to Jesus Christ. I'm constantly trying to be a light to them in such a way that it creates a thirst. But if you don't stand up to those who are trying to corrupt you and lead you down a path that will bring harm to you and your family, then you have to answer to God for that. Abundant life is contained in the abundance of family and friends together. It takes time to build those relationships. It takes expense. It takes life to be enjoyed without conditions. This is what Jesus is trying to get the church to understand, that in this mandate, we first have to love God without conditions. No matter what goes on in our lives, no matter what we feel is unfair, no matter what we believe, we have to know that God is for us and everything He does is for our good. If we love people unconditionally, then what that allows to happen is we can see and perceive clearly what is going on in their lives. But we need to be bold in our standards that God has given to us. We don't do that. That's not pleasing to God, and it's harmful to my family. And whether that person berates us, insults us, spits on us, or even leaves us, you told the truth because you're honoring God. And to enjoy life means to take the things that you do have, not the things that you don't have, because I don't know about you, but my wish list can run pretty long. So I don't have a wish list anymore. It's very hard for me to think about things I want. I have a great wife, I have a great family, I have great relationships. All God's doing. I just walk fearfully and humbly before Him and let Him do His thing. Comes to the last question. What are you going to do about it? You can love God, love people, love life. That's our vision statement, whether you understand that or realize it or not. The reality of who Streams is in those six words. Taking every ministry, everything that we have will be filled underneath that umbrella. Mark 10:14-15, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." You can learn a lot from kids. You really can. And you can learn a lot about yourself. But you can learn a whole lot about God. Because these little kids are enjoying life, and they're laughing, and it's so heartwarming when we hear the little ones laughing and stuff, and it just warms your heart that they're having a good time. Even if we're going behind them, picking up the toys that they scatter, or the stuff that we try to elevate higher, and they climb up higher to get those things, and you know. But God's like that. He's not going to give us things that's going to hurt us. But He lets us make a mess. He does. And the wonderful thing is, He not only cleans the mess up, He cleans us up. I challenge you to really start pondering where you are with God, where you are with people, where you are in your enjoyment of this life. Because as the psalmist says, it's but a whisper. It's a vapor. It goes. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And before you know it, 40 years of marriage don't seem like 40 years of marriage. But it's 40 years. And we're still enjoying each other. We still like each other. But we love each other because of God. I ask you to stand. Father, I've given them your word. I have revealed your agenda to them, God. That we are not to pay attention to the things that are going on in the world, but we need to be mindful of your agenda and what you're doing. I pray for each one here today, God. That we do a self-examination to really see if we're in the faith. And those areas that you reveal to us, God, help us to repent. Help remove the stoniness that's been created in our hearts. Help us to humble ourselves and do the things that you tell us to do. Because there's nothing better than reconciling ourselves one to another in you. God, you are the giver of life. You are life everlasting. I pray blessings upon your people. I pray the mind of Christ would be theirs today and forever, and that their hearts would be softened to their brothers and sisters that don't know them, know you, to their fathers and mothers that don't know you and are acting unbecoming, Father. I ask that you give us courage to not only speak the truth, but live the truth. That I died with you on that cross, God. And in doing so, I've saved my life to live for you in this one. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.